Luke 15, we're going to be in the story, the parable of the prodigal son today. And as it is Father's Day, but I have the story of the prodigal son that we're going to be utilizing. Now, this is a this is a parable that Jesus brought up, one of in a series of stories. And when you look in Luke 15, and the focus of these stories is all the lost sheep, the lost coin. And then some of your Bibles may even have the heading, the lost son, or the prodigal son. But today I want to take a different view of this story. Instead of the central character of the son, I want to look at the father. Because in this story, the father is indeed in my point of view, the most important character in the whole story. Because without him, the story wouldn't have any relevance. And this story is obviously symbolic of our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus. So we're going to take a look at a lot of different things through this today, but let's just take a moment, have a word of prayer, and then we'll read through the passage together. Lord God, as we come to you today, we want to give you thanks. We want to give you praise and honor for who you are. Father, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are a wonderful and amazing God who loves us with a love that we cannot even wrap our finite minds around. And as we take a look at this passage today, Lord, I pray that you speak to all of us, that you would not just speak to the fathers, but all of us who call you our Heavenly Father. And Lord, if there's someone here today who can't do that, that today would be the day that they can, that they would turn their life over to you and live for you as their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So starting with verse 11, let's read through the story. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and he embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and treated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your commandment. But you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad that your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and now he is found. That final statement, he was lost and now he is found, is kind of the keystone for each one of those parables that Jesus was talking about as he was sharing these stories about the lost being found and the compassion that Jesus has, that our God has for the lost, that he would go to the ends of the earth, that his love for them is not based on what they've done, is not based on the wrongs that they've committed. The degree of love that he has is simply because they're his, and he loves them. Do those things hurt? Obviously. Do those things cause rifts in relationship? Without a doubt. But love is constant from our Father. Today I want to look at and zero in on four particular things. And these by no means are all inclusive in defining what, if we will, a godly father looks like. But even though I'm titling these or saying these are attributes of a godly father, I honestly believe they're attributes of a godly follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian. Because none of these things deal specifically with only a something that a father can do. But as a father, I believe these are things that we should do, those of us who bear that title, who have that responsibility. So let's begin looking at, we're going to just kind of zone in on the middle of that passage. Verse 20. Now, I don't know if you heard it in my voice, but as I read that, when I read it out loud, I can read it in my head just fine, but if I read it out loud, my voice trembles at verse 20. And I just said that, and I'm fighting to keep my voice from trembling. You know, I'm a 200 and some, not as much as it used to be, pound man that doesn't look like a cozy little teddy bear. I try to use that to my advantage all I can because I'm actually a pretty laid-back cat. But I'm the softy in my family. Not that my wife's hard by any means, but I'm the softy. I'm the one that gets tore up at seeing things in movies or true stories where, especially when the love of God is expressed. And to me, this is one of the most beautiful pictures. Years ago, a popular Christian group had a song called When God Ran. And I watched that video and cried in my office and, you know, cleared out my tear ducts and thought, man, what a beautiful picture. God wants, desires us to come to Him. And He's waiting for us to respond to that free gift that He's given us. And that's what this story so beautifully illustrates. But to take that, we're going to use a kind of a different way of looking at the story today and look at attributes that this father had. So the first one, a godly father spends time praying for his children. Now, obviously, in the story, we don't read that directly. So I'm using some liberties here, if you will, but I want to talk about a phrase that's very important. While he was still a long way off, I was just out at my the last three weekends, actually. This is, I think this is the first time in the nearly 18 years that we've been married that I've went to my home place, my dad's house, three weekends in a row. It's just not that I mind going out there, but we generally don't find ourselves out on the farm every weekend. But, you know, it's this time of year, everything's new and coming forth and green. And yesterday I saw 5 wild turkeys and about 8 or 10 deer and dad's horses and the cattle and the ducks and the new baby chicks and all this vibrance and color out there on the farm that I grew up on. Such a beautiful reminder of the beauty that God gives us. Such a beautiful reminder that God is always thinking about us and has created a wonderful place for us to enjoy. And God, we are always on His mind. That's one of the things that I love about thinking when I think about my father. We're always on His mind. As a father, your children are always on your mind. Sometimes it's like, oh, those kids, they're on your mind that way. But a loving person, the people do you care about, those people are on your mind. And as Christians, we take that one step further. And the people that are on our mind, we should be, without a doubt, interceding for them, praying for them, seeking the Lord's face on their behalf. And I believe as fathers, one of the greatest responsibilities that we should carry out is praying daily for our children. And I believe that we can see in this that this father cared obviously about his son and probably spent time praying, and he would watch on the horizon. As I looked out in those fields, I thought about this passage far away and seeing a figure. You know, the house where my dad lives, behind it is a large pasture field, and there's a tree line that comes there. And when somebody's out in the woods, you can see them pop out of the tree line, and they just look like a speck several hundred yards away. Imagine this father seeing this speck pop above the horizon several hundred yards away, and his heart began to race. That's my son. People that you know about, people that you care about, you can recognize them when they're other times it's just a speck, but you say, that speck moves like my son. I can see no details. I can see no qualities or characteristics of their being, but that's my son. And he didn't stand there and wait for his son to arrive. He got down from wherever he was looking, and he took off running. Now, I don't know if this guy was geriatric and this was a miracle in and of itself, or what the case may be, but in the story that Jesus gives, he ran. And that's where that emotion gets me. I cannot wait to be with my son again. I don't care what happened in the past. I just want to be with my son. So he spends time praying. You see, his son had walked away from his home, and most likely the things that he had been taught and the things that were the values that had been shared. He was physically away, a choice he made to distance himself from his home and the people who loved him so he could do what he wanted to do. The father never quit caring for his son, even when he was a long way off. Now, I don't know about the specifics of each person in this room or each family, but all of us at some level, to some degree, have somebody in our life that at some time was a long way off. Whether they moved across the country and it's just a physical distance, or it's a spiritual struggle, or it's rebellion. It's choices that they make that are affecting other people and the choices that they make. How do you respond when it comes to those things? Do you say, I have righteous indignation and I'm angry and I'm going to let you know about it? Well, the Bible says Jesus got angry. I'm not denying that. But in that anger, in that moment, does that help the situation? Or does the consistent, persistent love for them change, have more power than you letting out your wrath? How do we respond in anger and hurt? These are natural, but only the things that we can do that has merit. The only true thing that as believers that we can do that has life-altering merit is spending time in prayer for that person, whether they're down the hall or a long way off. A godly father, a believer in Jesus Christ, is consistent in praying for his children or praying for those that they love. The second thing that I want us to see, and this is kind of a general thing, is that a godly father is merciful. In Proverbs 11:17, in the King James, they use the word merciful. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. Now many, I didn't do a deep word study, but many translations use a kind man. So kind and mercy aren't technically the same thing. You can be merciful and not be a nice guy. You can just be black and white and rigid, but action was a merciful action. But at the end of the day, when we receive mercy, we don't get what we deserve. I mean, when you read this son, I don't know about you, but just taking all this background that I've put, if you read that son, you're like, this spoiled punk, that brat, man. Well, I'll tell you what I would have done. Hopefully you would have done what this guy did. As Jesus Christ followers, as being people who are Christ-like, as Christians, this is what he says that we are to do. Love our kids. Love those who wrong us. They're lost. We don't need to push them away. And this is challenging. Always is challenging because we're hurt. We've been wronged. And we want to see them do it right. And sometimes the only thing that we need to do is react or lash out. And there's a time and a place for everything under the sun. But how we respond, are we merciful? Are we saying, you know what? I'm not the consequences of the choices that you made. As you read this story, it doesn't say that the father restored everything to him. The only thing that truly was restored was his place as his son, which really never left. The son chose to walk away from that, not the father. Over and over in my mind, I picture Jesus, and I've told students in this as I've ministered in youth ministry over the years, that when we think of Jesus, when you feel like you're lost as a Christian, you feel like you're far away, know this, and this is tough to hear sometimes, know this, Jesus didn't go anywhere. God didn't go anywhere. When you look around and you're looking for him, spiritually speaking, and I can't see him, it's because we're the ones that have walked away from him. Not he said, I'm done and I'm out. He's right where he has always been. His arms are open and waiting for our return. And he doesn't sit there and scold us when we come back. No, he loves us and embraces us. The consequences of our choices, they're set in motion. He doesn't change those. But you know what? As constant as his love and his care, and he's merciful to us. He doesn't continue to hold those against us, but allows us to have a new life in him. Ironically, when we read about this prodigal son, now many of you are wordsmiths, and you do casual reading in your thesaurus, so you probably knew this already, but most of the time when you hear somebody talking about a prodigal,
we'll do a survey.
How many of you, when you say they're a prodigal, the first thing you think of is they're rebellious? Raise your hand. In our vernacular, in our understanding, it has come to mean that. This wild child, they're doing their own thing, they are a prodigal. Let me read you the definition of prodigal. There's two. Spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully and extravagant. Well, I know people that love their mom and dad, live at home, and are prodigal. Because Dave Ramsey talks about them all the time, okay? And then there's this one. Having or giving something on a lavish scale. Having or giving something on a lavish scale. When I read this story, that definition sure does fit the father a whole lot better than it fits the son. Now, the first one obviously fits the son because of his prodigal spending with what he had taken from his father. But know that the word prodigal also fits the father. Now, don't go around and say, well, actually, this is the prodigal father, so let us read it. You'll just confuse everybody, okay? Just stick with the lost son. But understand that I love how God works this stuff out. And the word prodigal doesn't show up in the scripture. It doesn't show up in the text. That's a title that's been given. But it's neat over time, that word that it's been given demonstrates the love that God has for us. It's a lavish love. He pours it out on us. It's over the top. He died for you and for me. It doesn't get any more over the top than that. That's the love that this father has. And as Christians, we're to have the love of God for everyone, even those that are a long way off, even those that have wronged us. And as a father, seven times over, I've been given the responsibility to love like God loves. That's a challenge. But you know how I can do that? I allow God to work in me and through me. On my own, I will fail 110% of the time. And not to stand here in a glass house and throw rocks, but you will too. Because we can't do that on our own. Only through the power of God who resides in us can we love others like he calls us to love. Because we're loving them with the love of God. And we tap into that resource that he so freely gives us. It gives us the ability and the wherewithal to love people that on our own we would write off or we would be done with. It's not easy, but it's awesome. It's amazing and it's powerful. Our God is an amazing God who loves us in amazing ways. So we've seen two things thus far as we look at this passage. As we take a look at, as believers, what we should be like. As fathers, what we should be like. And as we continue on, let's take a look at the third one. I find this one to be one that maybe or maybe not gets talked about a lot, but I think it's very important. I've saw this pulled out, and I thought, you know, in our world today, this is something that I think is missing in the lives of a lot of our young folks, I think that's what you got to say when you're preaching, young folks, kids, all right? Because depending on where you're sitting, I might be in that category. The children in homes, and you can see how it affects people along the way throughout their lives if it's missing. But a godly father is affectionate. Godly father is affectionate. And I can't think of that point without the story of when Jesus walked here on the earth in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God is like a child, shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Affection, especially when we express affection in a positive, physical way, in a positive manner, speaks volumes to our children. Kind of honing in on the parent-child role a little bit more here, because I know some of you are like, well, you're saying all this applies to Christians. I can't go around embracing everybody in my arms. I'll go to jail. But there's an appropriate way to do a lot of different things. But when it comes to my relationship with my kids, I don't want them to ever have to guess or only hear words that say I love you. I don't want the stuff that I provide for them in a physical manner to be the only thing, the barometer of their love. If I have more, I'm loved more. I know many of you in this room have had the opportunity to travel to different nations, to different places around the world, and you're dumbfounded. You're in awe of what they do not have. But yet, the places I've been, I have seen families that love one another. Parents who care for their kids, who cannot by any means on remotely possible provide lavish gifts. What we would consider just normal because we can afford to do it, they consider extravagant and above and beyond because by our status as Americans living in this country, we're in a small single-digit percentile of the wealthiest people on planet Earth. It's foreign to us. I can remember traveling to Nogales, Mexico, and seeing this young family, and they were all getting ready. We were going to a Sunday morning service, and they all came to church wearing these almost bright, I mean, just crazy bright white cotton T-shirts and a pair of shorts. And the pastor, the local pastor, told us that's their Sunday shirt. Notice that's not plural. They had a every other day shirt and a Sunday shirt. And it was a white cotton T-shirt like we buy in bulk in packages off a shelf at Walmart. And this family obviously loved Jesus and loved one another. And those kids didn't say, oh, I know my dad loves me because he bought me the coolest white Hanes T-shirt that you can buy. No, I know my dad loves me because he shows me. Not with the gifts, but with everything else that he does. When we are affectionate, it speaks volumes. With all that's going on in this story, like I said, this it could be easily skipped over. But when he ran, holding the mic's challenging, but when he ran, he didn't just run up to him and have a great conversation. Before he said a word to his son, he wrapped his arms around him. And we all see those tear-jerking videos, and some of you have lived it. As I look around this room, I know for a fact. Some of you have lived that when you have been separated from your loved one for a long time, especially in the last decade or more, we've seen multiple times of reunion videos when somebody's deployed and they come back. And words really can't describe words can't describe words. Write that one down. Words can't describe the situation that's taking place in that moment. Their heart's pounding. My experience in that was minuscule and compared to many of you. My brother was deployed for 6 months, and we don't live nearby to begin with. So going 6 to 8 months without seeing him was not an abnormal thing, but knowing he was somewhere where, in essence, his life could be in danger on a regular basis and seeing his return, but watching the reunion between him and his small children, or he and his wife, was priceless. Didn't speak a whole lot at first, just big smiles, long embraces. And in that moment, you knew that man loves this person. That man loves this woman. Father, if you're not showing affection to your kid, if you're just black and white, I'm present, but that's about it. They're longing for that. And unfortunately, it's a desire that we have within us that if it's not fulfilled, sometimes we seek out that fulfillment in the wrong places. What an important role that we have to care for our kids, to love our kids, but to let them know that we love them by more than just saying words or buying gifts. Sometimes those things, I've heard it from kids, that would mean more to them than anything that their father could buy them. Them being there and putting their arm around them and just being with them, showing them affection. There are many people who have never, ever experienced that in their life. This concept is somewhat foreign. And like I said, it's something that we all desire. Displaying our love with affection is powerful and can speak much louder than words or pretty much any other action that there is. A godly father is affectionate. A Christian who loves people is affectionate. The fourth thing that I want to show from this passage, and this is the last one that I have for us, and again, I just picked out four things, and you could probably crawl through this passage, go through it over and over, and find four, five, six more things. And we're not even talking about the story of the sons, because there's two of them. One of them is kind of the main focus, but the other one, he's got some issues too. But we're not talking about them as much, but in this point, we kind of address it. And this is overarching. God talks about this point all throughout Scripture. A godly father exercises wisdom. Oh, well, yeah, of course. I need to be wise. Well, tell me how you do that. Well, I can't tell you how I'm wise. Some people say, well, that's because, you know. But if you're not wise, James, in the book of James, if you lack wisdom in an area, James makes it pretty clear of how we remedy that problem or what we do about that. He tells us in James chapter, I missed it. James chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. As a parent, seven times this has happened to me, and not once did they come with an instruction manual. Not one of them. We kept trying and trying, but we never got one, okay? One of my favorite shows that was short-lived when I was a kid was The Greatest American Hero. Does anybody remember that? Believe it or not, I'm walking on air. My kids saw it, and now they sing that jingle, and now we try to get other shows in their heads, so they quit singing it. But the whole premise of that was he was given all this amazing stuff with this alien super suit, and it came with an instruction book, but he lost it. And I believe somewhere, maybe in season two, they came back and felt pity for him and gave him another one, and he lost it too. So he would always, crazy things would happen to him while he was wearing this, and he didn't know how to figure it out. And you know what? As a parent, it's a lot like that. I don't know where the instructions are, and crazy things happen. Crazy things happen. I don't know what to do. Well, we have access to the one who wrote the instruction book. We have a direct line, if you will. We have a connection as followers of Jesus Christ, a heart connection with our Lord who can give us wisdom. He won't say, now do this. You don't hear that. I haven't. Maybe you have, but we can talk later. I've never heard an audible voice saying, love your kid this way. Be easy when you spank them. No, nothing like that. But when we are seeking the face of God, asking for wisdom and how we respond, not only to our children, but to everybody in every situation that we come with, God honors that because he wants us to do it. God is the one who provides the wisdom. And when our heart is tethered with his, when we are walking in stride with the pace that God has for us to go, we can exercise that wisdom in a way that on our own, we'll fall flat on our face. If I'm the father in this story, and I'm doing what I want to do, it's not a party that we're having when he comes home. I might take him up on his offer. Yeah, I got some animals that need fed. Get to it. No good. You know, you're like, well, you're a cruel father. You're a liar if you say different. There's not a moment that you're entertaining that thought. It's this battle that we have sometimes. We love this person, but we're so hurt. But what God focuses on, what Jesus focused on in this is, you know what's most important? The restoration. Not what they did, but they get where they need to be. Because when the lost is found, that means they are with Jesus. And when we love people and exercise wisdom in how we interact with them, when we exercise godly wisdom in how we interact with people, that helps us do what we're called to do and point people towards Jesus. When we exercise the wisdom of our Heavenly Father that he generously gives us, by spending time with him in prayer, by spending time in his word, and seeking his face on how to interact. As I look around the room, a quick survey, and I think of different roles that I know different of you have in interacting with people. Some of you deal with people on a regular basis, and it's your job to deal with people that have significant trials in their life. They've made big mistakes, or they're just perpetual big mistake makers, and I'm being very gentle with that. Others of you, you deal with people, and you see the hardships that they deal with that are no fault of their own. Some of you just interact with people and you have no idea what's taking place behind the veneer that they put forth for you to see. But when we exercise the wisdom that God freely gives us in each situation, we can be a picture of what God is to us. You see, this father, he exercised wisdom from the very beginning. Now, you may not see it this way, but I feel that this is the case. When the son came to him and said, "Dad, I want all the stuff that I'm going to get when you're dead." That's what he's saying. When you're dead, and I get it, let's just skip the dead part and give it to me now. In a backhanded way, it says, "You don't matter, but your stuff does. That's what I want." I don't know a parent on planet Earth that loves their kid that wouldn't be a heart-wrenching thing to go through. You don't value me. You just value what I can do for you. And as long as you have that, you're good to go. And that's exactly where this story goes. And you know what? That was quick-lived. It was gone in a heartbeat. And he came to his senses. He realized what I don't actually have and the one who can provide for me the things that I do actually need. And he returned to his father. So the father dealt with the first son with wisdom and letting him make his own decision. He let him enroll in the school of hard knocks. And sometimes as a parent and sometimes as somebody who may be in a supervising role or a leadership role for other people, allowing somebody to do that is one of the most difficult and challenging things that you can possibly do, especially if you lean a little bit more towards being a very compassionate person or a compassionate person. If you're not, it might not be too hard. I grew up, I was valedictorian of that class more than once, just the school of hard knocks. Never obviously to this level, but I've made, you know, when you grow up on a farm, everybody's enrolled in that when the electric fence goes up, okay? You can tell your kid 100 times don't touch it, and sometimes telling them 100 times will guarantee that they will, all right? Don't spit on electric fences. There's lots of things we could go into. School of hard knocks, you learn not to do that. And then you say, you know what, my father's wise. That hurt when you end up doing that. You learn from those things. He dealt with his son with wisdom and letting him make this choice, even though it hurt him beyond measure. And then he prayerfully interceded for that son all throughout the time that he was gone. Never quit loving him. Never quit welcoming him back, being willing to welcome him back upon his return. Always looking for him that it would come to fruition. Not knowing if it would. He also dealt wisely with his, what I call the legalist son. I did everything right. I did everything I was supposed to. When you said this, I did that. When you did that, I did that. Maybe you've heard of people like that. I follow all the rules. Where's mine? This guy, he screwed up and then got it right one time and everybody thinks it's the greatest thing ever. I've always been right. He said, "You know, you did. But everything that I have is yours. We're not celebrating what you did right. We're celebrating your brother, my lost son. He's not lost anymore. We thought he was dead. He's alive." As parents, exercising wisdom is a never-ending challenge. We always, and the only way that you can have a hope of getting that right is to be tethered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, I will say it over and over and over. It's the truth of being a Christian. On your own, you will fail. But being a Christian, you don't have to. Because the one who can't fail wants to be tethered to your heart and lead you in the ways that he gives example of. He wants you to, and you know what? We will still mess it up. We'll still not get it right. But if we're seeking God's face and doing what it is that he has for us to do, we have such a better chance of things going, shall we say, better or not the way we want it to, because we need it to go God's way. And having the willingness to let God's way be the way that it goes and not what our desire is for it, that may be the biggest challenge that we've talked about today. Well, I've been praying about God would help me do it this way. Put the brakes on. Erase that sentence. I've been praying that God would do what needs to be done. I've prayed that prayer, and it's, you know, those times where you can't form the words. Was it Fonzie couldn't say thank you? Is that what it was? You know, that's the way it comes out sometimes. You just can't say it, but you know it's the right thing to do. God, let your will be done. Your perfect will be carried out in this. And allow me, Lord, to be a part of whatever role I need to play in this situation. Exercise wisdom. So, for you, I said earlier that I know that everybody in this room, no matter who you are, in some situation at some level, you can think of. Some of you, it was like getting hit by a freight train when I mentioned, when you saw it was about the prodigal son. Others, you can say, yeah, well, that's sort of like cousin so-and-so or this friend or that person that I know. But every one of us, at some level, maybe not as a parent to a child, maybe as a acquaintance to an acquaintance, know of somebody or have dealt with somebody who's turned their back on what is the right thing, has turned their back on what they've been, the values they've been instilled with, and said, I can do it my own way. How are we exercising the things that this father exercised in our life? Are we merciful when the time comes? Are we constantly praying? Have we or will we be affectionate when the opportunity allows? And are we exercising wisdom in how that is all put together and all carried out? You know, this is a picture of our Heavenly Father who calls us to live out the example that He's given us. He sets the bar really high. And we know that on our own, we have no chance of ever reaching that bar. But through Him, we can make strides in moving in the direction He has for us to go. And know that just like regardless of what the prodigal son had done in his past, regardless of where that person is or maybe where you are, that God's love for you hasn't changed. That Father's love never for one moment, for one second, changed one bit. It's a lot of ones. He didn't change at all. In fact, He picked it right up and showed that son, the first thing I want you to understand upon your return is that I love you. I'm not defining you by the choice that you made. You're my son, therefore I love you. We are God's creation. He loves us. And His desire is that we would all come to know Him. Folks, if you've not experienced the love of a father like this, I want to encourage you today to respond. Because He's watching and waiting for us to respond to what it is that He has for us. It's always been there. And maybe you have taken Him up on that. You have received Him as your Lord, but you now are having a hard time finding where He's at. He's at the same place He was when you initially found Him. Return to Him. Follow after Him. Exercise the wisdom that He makes possible. Receive the love that He has to give you. And live the life that God has for you to live. Fathers, how do you love your kids? How do you love your wife? Christian, how are you loving one another? How are you living out the wisdom that God has freely given us if we ask for it? That's the challenge for us today. To live a life that God calls us to live. To be like the Father in the example of the prodigal son. To live a life of being prodigal with our love for one another, lavish in our love because it's the love that God has for us. In essence, a prodigal love that's over and beyond belief, and it's extravagant in what He does and what He's done for us. Again, let me challenge you today, if you don't know Christ, if you don't know the one who makes this all possible, we would love to take a moment to pray with you, to talk to you about that, to introduce you to the one whose arms are outstretched waiting for you, that you may receive what He has for you. And do what it is that He's called you to do. Father, as we come to You now, we just want to give You thanks. We want to thank You for all that You've done, all that You will do. I thank You for the love that You have for us, this extravagant, even prodigal love that is lavish beyond belief in our understanding as human beings. To the utmost extreme that You gave Your Son willingly to die on a cross so that we might have the opportunity to be in relationship with You. And Father, I know that there are hearts beating faster, minds racing a bit because of the prodigal sons, if you will, in the traditional sense, or the people that are walked away or not walking with You that are a part of their lives. God, I pray that we double down in seeking Your face and Your wisdom in how to interact. That we allow You, whatever that means, Lord, allow You to work out Your perfect will in their life. And that's a scary thing to pray in many situations, Lord, but it is always the best. So, Father, today we give You thanks for Your love. And God, I pray for each individual in this room that they can take what we've heard today, including myself, and apply it that we might better serve you as an example of your great love. We love you, Jesus, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.